Our scripture reading for tonight is Matthew chapter 5 as we continue on in our series on the Beatitudes. Our text for tonight is Matthew 5 verse 7, but I think it's good to read what we've covered so far because there's actually a progression to the Beatitudes. In the first few Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus, he gives his blessing to those who, they're just caught in the miseries of life, those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn. They didn't ask to be, to lose a loved one, but they mourn, and so the Lord gives us comfort there. But as he moves along, he starts to address our attitudes and our actions. And so the verse 6 talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He's advocating that. And then in verse 7, we talk about being merciful. So I'll just read through the Beatitudes, and you're invited to follow along. And our text is verse 7. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word tonight. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, some of Jesus' Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5 sound like Proverbs. And if there's any Beatitude that especially comes across like a Proverb, it's this one, the fifth Beatitude, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." Doesn't that sound like a proverb? You know what a proverb is. A proverb is basically a small statement of general truth. A small statement of general truth. Eat an apple a day and keep the doctor away. That's a proverb. It's not a biblical proverb, to be sure. But it does state a kind of a statement of general truth. Generally speaking, if you eat an apple a day, generally speaking, you keep the doctor away. The point I want to make is that there is something of a proverb-like quality to Jesus' beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 7. For is this not true? Those who are merciful will also be shown mercy? Isn't that a general truth? Doesn't that usually follow? I think it does. And so there's a proverbial-like quality to this fifth beatitude. Allow me to say, however, Matthew 5, verse 7 is technically not a proverb, however. It's a beatitude. We must remember that in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is the great prophet, priest, and king. As the great prophet, he is revealing the will of God the Father. As the great priest, he is giving his benediction. He's giving his blessing. And as the great king, he is enforcing the blessing. He's making it happen. He is royally putting it into effect. And so when Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy," he's not just stating a general truth about something. No, he is enforcing something. As the great prophet, priest, and king, he's applying his blessing upon his people. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let's dig into this beatitude a little closer. Congregation, allow me to clarify something. In no way does this beatitude teach that we can save ourselves. This beatitude is not saying that if we are merciful, then God will finally be merciful to us. This beatitude is not saying that God is kind of waiting for us to act first. It's not like God is sitting up in heaven thinking to himself, "Okay, let's see if Ken is going to be merciful or not. If he's merciful, then I will be merciful and save him. And if he's not, then I won't be merciful to him either." This beatitude is not advocating that idea whatsoever. That's works righteousness. And works righteousness is something that the Bible condemns from beginning to end. Let it be said that the only way we can really be merciful to others is if God is merciful to us first. He acts first, and then we follow in His grace. That's right. Let it be said, if God has not touched us with His mercy first, then we are not really able to practice real mercy. Not real mercy. I'm not saying that unbelievers can't practice any mercy at all. They can, but their mercy won't be the same. It'll lack something. It lacks Jesus Christ. It lacks the Holy Spirit. Mercy that is without Jesus Christ, mercy that is without the Holy Spirit, is an inadequate mercy. It's somehow a twisted kind of mercy. A kind of mercy that in the end isn't truly merciful at all, but in fact may even be the opposite. You're right. It can even be the opposite. So I'm thinking of situations like with euthanasia, for example, or maybe even abortion. In our culture, these practices are often touted as being merciful. And nothing can be further from the truth. Such practices are murder. So in that regard, Proverbs 12, verse 10 is instructive here, insightful. In Proverbs 12, verse 10, the wise man says, "The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." You think about that for a while. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Here's the point. Mercy that is not grounded in God is not a mercy that really helps in the end. It does the opposite, and it is cruel. And so, to be truly merciful, God is merciful to us first. That's biblical. Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Colossians 3, verse 13, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So, this is the way it goes. In and of ourselves, we are totally sinful. We rebel. We hate God. We hate our neighbor. We are not merciful in and of ourselves. We deserve God's righteous judgment. But God, seeing that we cannot save ourselves, is merciful to us. And so he sends his own son, Jesus Christ, and he dies on the cross to pay for all of our sin. More, he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he enters us. He gives us faith. He changes us, giving us an attitude of mercy for others. And so when we practice godly mercy to others, generally it follows that people also provide mercy to us. Not to mention that God continues to show his mercy as well, which explains this beatitude. This explains why Jesus says, Blessed are the merciful in Christ, for they will be shown mercy. See how that works? It's kind of like a wheel. God shows his mercy to us first, which makes us practice mercy, which makes us receive mercy from God and for others, and round we go. But understand well, everything starts with God's mercy first. Congregation, if God shows his mercy to us, and if we are called to show mercy to others, maybe we should talk for a while about what mercy actually is. What is it? What is mercy? I suppose we all know mercy is compassion, kindness, right? Actually, the word mercy is very closely related to the word love. Believe it or not, As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, mercy and love are rather interchangeable. I think of Psalm 23. In the Old King James Version, we read, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In the NIV, it says, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." Which one is it? Well, that's just it. It's kind of both. Mercy and love are virtually the same thing. If there's any difference between the two words, it's probably that mercy is something that is always shown to those who are in desperate need of something. Two kinds of people are in need of mercy. The first are those who are caught in misery. They are down and out. They struggle emotionally, financially, or physically. And so I think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here's this guy beaten up on the side of the road. He's down and out. He's in misery. And the Good Samaritan comes along, and what the Good Samaritan shows to him is mercy. The other group of people in need of mercy are those who have done wrong and who have sinned. I did wrong, let's say. I have hurt your feelings. I took something from you. I should really pay it back, even though maybe I can't. Mercy is when you say to me, "Ken, forget it. I forgive you. I let it go." This kind of mercy is what the master showed to his servant in Jesus' parable in Matthew 18. The servant, he owed his master like some 10,000 talents. That's about a few million dollars in our currency today. The master was going to throw the man in jail, but the servant pleaded with him, and so the master, in his mercy, let him go. Mercy in both senses is what God shows to us in Christ. He forgives our unbelievable debt, load of sin, through the blood of his own Son. And he sets us free from misery. And so he does both. And that's the kind of mercy, compassion, kindness, and love that our God shows to us. All this from a God whose attitude is perfect. And so we praise his name. And this is what our God does in his action as well. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." We need to do the same. Congregation, let it be said that showing mercy is very important. It is so important that it pretty well colors everything else. In that regard, I do not believe that it was unintentional that this fifth beatitude of Jesus follows the fourth. Do you remember the fourth beatitude again? Jesus says, "They're blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." If you remember last time, I said that righteousness is the highest biblical good. Our calling is to conform to God's holy law. We need to have a right relationship with God, and we need to walk in a right way with our God as well. That's what righteousness is. We must hunger and thirst for that, says Jesus. Righteousness, that's the highest biblical good. But we must not misunderstand righteousness, though, because that's what the Pharisees did. And that's what the priests and the Levites did as well. They turned righteousness into this cold, hard, heartless, almost legalistic kind of a thing. Their kind of righteousness had no warmth, no feeling, no love, no compassion, no mercy. And so I think of the parable of the Good Samaritan again. Jesus tells of this fellow who is robbed and beaten up on the side of the road. And who comes along? It's the priest and then the Levite. They were supposedly the righteous ones in the community, but they don't help. Commentators note that one of the reasons why Jesus selected the priest and the Levite as the guys to walk by is because it was generally held by the Jewish leadership that their highest calling, priests and Levites, was to be righteous, obedient, servants of the law. And you can't do that if you are unclean. If you become unclean as a priest or a Levite, if you touch a corpse or something on the side of the road, then you can't participate in the sacrifices at the temple, which is what the priests and the Levites were supposed to do. But if that's why the priest and the Levite didn't want to touch the person on the side of the road, then you know what? They weren't being righteous at all. It's very interesting that in Hosea 6, verse 6, the Lord says this, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." That's in the Old Testament. The point is, if a choice has to be made between showing mercy to someone and even becoming unclean and staying clean so you can offer a sacrifice, well then please choose the former over that of the latter, for that is what is true righteousness. Jesus was well aware of that little verse from Hosea 6, verse 6. That's why in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the righteous person, in the end, is that foreigner, that outsider, that Samaritan, because he was the one who practiced mercy. And that explains why Jesus went out of his way to eat with sinners and tax collectors. That explains why Jesus healed people on the Sabbath. When he was asked why he did those things, what did Jesus do? He quoted Hosea 6, verse 6. Matthew 9, verse 13, and Matthew 12, verse 7, Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Now, please understand what Jesus is, understand that in saying this, Jesus was not saying that obedience was not important. He was not trying to make light of sin. Nothing of the sort. He was only showing what true righteousness looks like. True righteousness is a merciful righteousness. It's a righteousness that displays compassion to those who really need it. 1 Corinthians 13 kind of ties into all of this. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. It's a love passage. Paul defines love, right? Love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, etc. Now, like I said earlier, what Paul says here about love can also be said about mercy, right? Sure, the two terms are interchangeable. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that if you have faith that can move mountains, but you have no love, if you got no mercy, you gain nothing. If you have the gift of prophecy and you can fathom all kinds of mysteries, but have no love, if you got no mercy, you gain nothing. In the same vein, if you have a righteousness that's better than the Pharisees, stricter than the priests, cleaner than the Levites, but have no love, no mercy, you gain nothing. So what's our calling then? What's our highest good is to practice righteousness, a righteousness that is merciful and loving in every way. That's the highest good. And that's what Jesus practiced. And that's what we're called to practice as well. Such merciful righteousness is an attitude that we carry in our heart, but it's an action that we display. It's an action that we practice. And so to the down and out in our community, at the 541, to that prodigal son in our family, and to the wayward in our church, we need to uphold righteousness. We need to promote righteousness as much as possible. But how? As much as possible in a loving way, in the way of mercy, in that way, in a way that is patient and kind and forbearing. In that, we promote true righteousness. And when we practice mercy by God's grace, then we are also shown mercy. In most cases, we will be shown mercy by others. That's usually how it goes. It's proverbial. It's like a proverb, when we show mercy, generally people show it back. Either way, most certainly does God show his mercy always to us. Absolutely. That's part of the blessing that we receive. That's part of the blessing that he promises. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beatitude as well, and we pray that we may practice righteousness that is merciful. We thank you for your great mercy that you extended to us first and foremost, that Jesus Christ came into the world to suffer and die on the cross, a death and sacrifice we can contemplate and focus on even tonight in communion. We pray, Father, that we may see your mercy so that we may also practice it to others and the wheel continues to turn. Hear our prayer and bless us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.